8 to 22 November 2013. And there is this article, and it's titled, "It's Our Duty to Remember." It's our duty to remember. And the writer says, for many people, war is what happens in other countries or something you see reported in the news. For others, it's something very real that they have experienced firsthand. That thought went through my mind on Saturday when I laid a poppy wreath ahead of the West Ham United home game against Aston Villa. We were remembering those from generations past that died defending others, as well as those who continue to fall in conflicts and wars. And we especially remembered the West Ham Pals, the 13th Service Battalion of the Essex Regiment, a volunteer battalion formed by the Hammers supporters in 1914. Remembrance Sunday is a time for us all to ensure that the lives that were lost and the sacrifices that continue to be made as part of modern day conflicts are never forgotten. And it is more poignant as we approach the centenary of the outbreak of the First World War. Very few members of the generation who remember the Great War are left to recall the huge sacrifices that were made. The duty to remember, therefore, falls on us all, and remembrance shall become even more valued. Next year offers an opportunity to ensure that each generation understands how this tumultuous era of history has shaped our nation. We must use it well. It's our duty to remember, he says. And as I said at the beginning, Remembrance Sunday indeed was established in order that all of us will remember the heroes, yes, the sacrifices they made, the men and women who gave their lives in fighting in order that we may have the peace that we now have. We remember that by thanking God for giving them to us, by thanking God for enabling them to sacrifice their lives in order that we may enjoy this peace that we have today. And that is the essence of remembering. Now, if others will not remember to thank God, they may remember other things. If others will not remember to thank God, we, as Christians, as believers, must remember to thank God, and thank God even for them. It is our duty. It's our responsibility. Look at Psalm 103. At the end of Psalm 103, there the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion." Each and every creature, every human being is supposed to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord, to worship him. However, if there are people, and there are, who will not thank the Lord, who will not praise him, we must praise him. It is our duty, it is our responsibility to praise him and to worship him for all his goodness and all his mercies to us, past and present. And that we must always remember. Whether or not others thank the Lord, we must. We thank the Lord for ourselves, but we also thank the Lord on their behalf. We must remember to thank him, because all thanks, all praise must be given to him. But perhaps more importantly, Who made the greatest sacrifice anyway? Who made this greatest sacrifice that not only will we have the so-called relative peace that we have here on earth, but that we may have the peace that matters above every other peace? Peace with God. Who made the greatest sacrifice? The Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself that the enmity that existed between us and our God will be removed, that peace may reign, that we may be reconciled to God as our Father, that we may know him, the Lord Jesus, whom truly to know is to have that life that is everlasting, that life that has no end in itself, the life that God himself gives even to his people. If the world will not remember to thank God for that, you and I must remember to thank God for that. It is our duty, it is our responsibility to thank God for sending his one and only Son, even our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to redeem us and to reconcile us back to our God and our Maker. Now, this is what the psalmist David is doing here in Psalm 103. David is singing of the fullness of the goodness and the mercy of God, the God who redeems from destruction. He redeems from destruction by forgiving our sins, by enriching our souls, and by crowning us with his kindness and with his tender mercies. This is what the psalmist David is doing here. He is thanking God. He is praising God for all his many mercies, including the many deliverances that David the warrior knew in his life, both as a warrior and as a king. The shepherd boy who became the warrior and became the king of Israel. He thanks the Lord and praises him. God used people to protect David. God surrounded David with faithful and trusted men who fought on his behalf, who defended him, who protected him. But David knew who ultimately was his protector, the God of heaven and earth, the one who gave him those men to be around him, to protect him, and to help him in all his missions, there as a warrior and as the king of Israel. And as we consider the first five verses of Psalm 103, I want us to look at two things. In verses 1 and 2, I want us to see David praising the Lord. And so for us, I want us to consider remembering to praise the Lord. And then in verses 3 to 5, we'll see there David telling us how God blessed him. So that as we consider verses 3 to 5 then, I want us to remember God's blessings. Remembering God's blessings. So in the first place, remembering to praise the Lord. Remembering to praise the Lord. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Bless the Lord. And when David says, "Bless the Lord," the word here that is translated "bless," even as we heard earlier in the adult Sunday school, this word means, in the first place, to speak well of. It is to praise. It means to praise, to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. This is what David is saying. He is calling us, as he does the same, he is saying, "Join me in celebrating the goodness of our Lord and our God." And we do that with a desire to his glory. Our aim is for his glory to be seen and to be known by all around us. Because that is the chief end of man. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So he says, "Come, join me as we celebrate the goodness of our God and our Maker. As we praise him. So that all will see and know who this God is. that His glory may be made manifest, that His name will be honored, that His Son will be exalted, and that glory will be given to Him, that as He is lifted and exalted, He will draw men and women, boys and girls to Himself. And so David says, join me in praising the Lord, in magnifying His name as it were, celebrating His goodness and His mercies even to us undeserving sinners. And let's do that with an aim: the glory of the God that we have come to know and serve. And he says, in the first place, I will praise the Lord with all my soul. Bless the Lord, he says, O my soul. He says, I'll do it with all my soul. And what David is saying here is this: I'm going to praise the Lord, not just as it were with my lips, not just with my tongue, not just with my pen, no, but I'm going to praise the Lord from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of my soul, as it were. David says, join me as I praise the Lord, not merely as an external lip tongue service. No, it is from the depth of my heart. Join me even as I praise this God. And secondly, he says, having said I will praise him with all my soul, he says, I will praise the Lord with all that is within me. All that is within me. It seems to me that David cannot find a way of really making us understand what he's saying. He doesn't seem to be able to find a way of making us see the passion that he has for praising this God for all His goodness. So having said, I'll praise the Lord with my soul, he now says, oh yes, all that is within me, praise this God. All that is within me, praise Him. Perhaps in simple terms, David is saying to us, I want to use every thought of mine, every faculty of mine, every power of mine, my will, my conscience, my reason, and all my affections, I want them to be engaged in praising this God. I want every part of me, every part of my being, every aspect of my being, I want that to be engaged in the praise of my God and my Maker. Every aspect, including my emotions. Everything in me. In other words, David says, I want to praise the Lord with the totality of my spiritual being. That is my higher and best nature. I want that to be involved in the worship, in the praise, in the adoration of this God. The totality of my spiritual being, I want that engaged in praising this God. The best and the highest, to praise the Lord. But in the third place, David says, I want you to know in the first place why I'm praising the Lord. And that's the third thing he brings up. I want you to know why I am praising the Lord in the first place. So he says there in verse 1 of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless His holy name. Now remember, God's name is His character. The name of God is God's character revealed in His dealings with man, with men and women. And in every revelation of Himself in Scripture to His man, to His creation, He reveals Himself with a name. And that name reveals His character. It is a revelation of the character of God in His dealings with men and women. And the holiness of God consists in all the perfections of his character. All the perfections of his character. All the perfections of his attributes. That is the holiness of God. The perfections of the character of God. And so David says, I want to praise the Lord for who he is. I want to adore him as I consider the perfections of his character. As I consider this perfect attributes of this God. As I see him for who he is in all his holiness. Because in every aspect that he reveals himself, he is holy. He is pure. He is perfect. There is holiness. And so he says, as I look at the holiness of God, I see who God truly is. I want to honor him. I want to praise him for who he is. This perfect, this holy God. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of adoration. He is worthy of thanksgiving. For he is the Holy God. The Holy One that has been pleased to reveal himself to you and to me, to mankind in general. So, I want to praise him for who he is, the Holy One. But then, in the fourth place, he says, I want to show you again why I want to praise the Lord. In the second place, I want to praise the Lord more as I remember all his benefits to me. So I praise him for who he is, the Holy One. But I also praise him for all his blessings, all his benefits towards me. Look at verse 2, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The psalmist puts it negatively, but we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and remember his benefits. So he says, I will remember his benefits. I will remember all that the Lord has done for me. And in remembrance of all that he has done, I want to praise him. I want to thank him. I want to bless him. I want to worship his holy name. And it's important to remember. David, the psalmist, reminds himself to do this because by nature, we are prone to remember only the sad things and the injuries that have been caused to us. That's what we do in our fallen nature. We tend to remember all the evils that have been done to us. That's who we are by nature. Fallen as we are, that's what we do. The psalmist says, no, I will not do that. What I'm going to do is, I will remember all the blessings. I will remember all the good things that God has done for me, and in remembering them, in remembering all the good things, the blessings I have received from the Lord, I will praise him. I will adore him. I will worship him. I will glorify his holy name. I will remember them. Yeah, they might be minute, they might be insignificant to others, but to me they are important. And I will remember them before the Lord. And I will thank him for each and every one of them. So the psalmist says, I will remember to praise the Lord for who he is and for all his blessings, all his benefits to me. Secondly then, remembering God's blessings. David says, I will share some of the blessings, some of the benefits that have come to me from God. I will share some of the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. Some of the blessings that I have received from him, I want to share them with you. And this is what he does in verses 3 to 4. He mentions some of them, some of these benefits, some of these blessings that he has said he will thank the Lord for. He mentions some of them. In the first place, he mentions forgiveness of iniquity. Forgiveness of iniquity. Psalm 103 verse 3. Having said in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, he says, who forgives all your iniquities? He forgives all your iniquities. And that brings it home, doesn't it? David says, by nature we are unrighteous. We are but sinners. We are unrighteous towards God. We are rebels against God. That's who we are by nature. Unrighteous towards God. Unfair towards our fellow man. Injurious even to ourselves. That's who we are. By nature, unrighteous towards God. Unfair to our fellow man. But unfair also to ourselves. We enjoy ourselves deliberately. We rush, as it were, to wound ourselves and to get ourselves into hell. By nature, that's what we do. Very injurious, even to ourselves. But he says, God forgives them all. David says, he has forgiven all my iniquities and your iniquities. And so I will praise him. And so I will thank him. I will bless his holy name. He goes on quickly. He says in the second place, he heals all our diseases. Verse 3, the second part. He heals all our diseases. So, healing of diseases. And the primary reference here, as far as the psalmist is concerned, as we can see, and as we can discern even from the words here in the original, the primary reference, of course, is to bodily sickness. That is the primary reference. But corruption, sickness, and death always have a spiritual origin. You know that. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17. The Lord says to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the expression there is, in the day you eat of it, dying you will surely die. In other words, sickness, disease, death will all follow in your path in the day that you disobey. So that it is sin against God, remember, that brought all these diseases. They are all the consequences of sin. They eventually end, of course, in death, as we know. In Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15, and there in verse 26, we see again the link between our sinfulness and the diseases, as it were, that come. Even where Exodus 15, verse 26. And it said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought in on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. If you are obedient, no diseases. But if you are not, then I will send them your way. Because I am the God who heals you. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us even this link between sin and death. For in Romans chapter 5 and there in verse 12 he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, so that diseases, death, came because of sin, the sinfulness of man. David says, the Lord heals them all. All of them. I want you to remember this. Like disease, sin, what it does in the first place is this. Sin destroys our moral beauty. just as it disfigures even the physical being. It destroys our moral beauty. It excites pain. That's what sin does, not joy. It excites pain. That's what sin actually does to you and me. The evil one deceives us. It's enjoyable. And at the end, you find, to your utter dismay, all the pain that is involved in heeding the voice of the evil one. Sin excites pain in us. It is painful, if you don't know. It excites pain in us. That's what sin does, having destroyed our moral beauty. But not only that, sin disables from duty, just as disease does. Our duty to serve God, to worship Him. Sin destroys that. Because the guilt remains. And the devil makes sure that you don't forget it. And you are incapacitated when it comes to serving the true and the living God. And that's what sin does. It disables from duty. It deprives us of sound reason. We are not able to think rationally and properly anymore. Because sin blinds us, confuses us. And sin is infectious. Just like disease. It's infectious. And ultimately, sin leads to death. Spiritual death. Eternal death. Just as disease does. The psalmist David says, the Lord heals us from all of them. All of them. And because of that, I will praise Him. I will thank Him and adore Him. In the third place, David says, I want you to remember the redemption. The redemption that is there in the Lord from destruction. Redemption from destruction. So he says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, who redeems your life from destruction. He redeems from destruction. And David had seen the deliverance of God. The deliverances of God from danger and from death. For remember, he was a man of war. He was a man of battle. And he knew it was the hand of the Lord that redeemed him from all his battles, all his fights. It was the Lord who redeemed him from all of them. But the Lord also redeems us. He redeems us from sin. He redeems us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. The Lord redeems us from spiritual and eternal death. David says, join me in thanking the Lord for this. In the fourth place, he says there is coronation with loving kindness. Coronation. You are crowned as kings and queens by the Lord. It's as if he says, having done all this, the Lord now makes us kings and queens. He crowns us. Verse 4, second part. Who crowns us, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. There is a coronation in all this, he seems to say. God's love not only delivers us from sin, it not only delivers us even from disease and from ultimate death. No. God's love, actually, when it comes, it makes his children kings and queens. That's what the love of God does. And that's why I want to praise the Lord. The psalmist seems to be saying to us, this God, He crowns His children. He makes them kings and queens. He crowns them with warm, gentle affection. And He crowns them with this soft disposition to withhold that punishment that is due to them. That is the favor of God towards all his children. And this is what the psalmist is talking about here. The Lord ultimately crowns us with this. In his dealings with us, he is warm, he is gentle, he is affectionate. But not only that, there is this softness in him that tends to withhold even the punishment that is due to us. And instead of inflicting it upon us, he inflicts it on who? On his son. Our substitute. On the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord does. In verse 14, which we are not looking at, of Psalm 103. Remember what he says. For he knows. This Lord, this God knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. The psalmist is saying, remember, this God remembers that we are dust. He does. He remembers. And so he does not deal with us after our sins, nor does he reward us according to our iniquities. If he did, none of us will stand. None of us. No, he knows the weakness of our constitutions. He knows the exact nature of our temperament. This God we are talking about, he knows the shattered state of our nerves, the secret disease which causes irritability or depression or whatever it is in us. This God knows it all. He can distinguish between what proceeds from physical causes and that indeed which flows from the depravity of our hearts, from our sinful nature. He says he knows it all. He knows every avenue by which temptation can enter into us. He knows it. And he's there to protect us, to keep us. This is the God that is our Father. He knows the effects of all these external objects that come towards us. He knows indeed the mental images that have affected us. They come upon us, as it were, even as we walk normally. This God knows their effect upon us. He knows everything. And because he knows, he makes allowances, saying, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus that said it, not the disciples. It is God that says it. He is the one that makes allowances for us. He is the one that says he knows. He knows. He knows. And so, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows. And so the psalmist says, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. But he doesn't finish there. He says, there is satisfaction in this God. For he continues in verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. He satisfies your mouth with good things. God alone can satisfy. And he says, this God does satisfy. And he satisfies the deepest human needs, not the superficial, temporary needs. No, he knows the deepest needs of mankind and he satisfies them. He responds to all the boundless desires that are there hidden in our souls. He knows them. And he responds to them in a way that only God can respond to them. And David says, this I know. And I want to thank the Lord for it. In Psalm 107, and there in verse 9, we have it put clearly for us. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is what God does. This God, who is our God, he satisfies. And then finally he says, he renews. There is a renewal of your youthfulness. He renews your youth, he says, as we consider him. In the second part of verse 5, having said in the first part, who satisfies your mouth with good things, It leads to this. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. And the picture seems to be like this. Usually the strength and activity of an eagle is increased when it sheds its feathers. There is a renewal in strength and activity of eagle when it, as it were, sheds its feathers. And it says, when this God satisfies you, when he satisfies your mouth with good things, when he blesses you with good things, the believer, the Christian, is invigorated. He is re-energized, as it were. There is a renewal of being. There is an invigoration. So that this believer now derives, as it were, his life anew. There is a re-strengthening, and there is a greater and stronger desire to serve this God, to worship him, and to adore him in that beauty of holiness. And he does that because he is in Christ. Because he is in the Lord. It is as he is in the Lord that he is renewed and reinvigorated and enabled to serve this God in a way that he has never done before. Yes, our time is gone, so I will finish. It's important to remember first. God's great and immeasurable blessings towards us are always suited for our deepest needs, our greatest needs, needs above every other. So that God's blessing to us, the maximum expression of the love of God towards us, is in deliverance from sin, deliverance from disease, which is the effect of sin, and ultimately deliverance from hell. This is the greatness, the immeasurable blessing of God towards undeserving sinners like ourselves. He blesses us in such a glorious way. And God has clearly demonstrated his love to wretched sinners like us. And he did that, as we have often seen, in sending his one and only Son, even our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him up in our place, so that he suffered and he died. He paid the penalty for our sins, so that in him we are reconciled to God. In him our sins are forgiven. In him we have everlasting life, in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's demonstration of his love. Paul tells us, Romans chapter 5, beginning from verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In Christ, forgiven, reconciled, rejoined, as it were, to our God and our Maker. Secondly, it is clearly man's duty to praise the Lord. He is God's creation, whether he accepts it or not. He is not a freak. He is not an object of some accident, cosmic accident, or whatever it may be. No, he is a creature of God, created by God. And it is his duty, his responsibility, to praise the Lord, to worship him and to serve him, especially because God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Isaiah 57. And every one of us owes him the praise, the thanksgiving, the adoration that is due to his holy name. We are to adore him for all his glorious perfections, for the perfections of his character, for the perfections of his attributes. Thirdly, we must also praise the Lord for all his benefits towards us, all his blessings towards us. For this God is good to us, and he has blessed us truly, every one of us. And if you are a true Christian, he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so you in particular owe him praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. In Psalm 116, the psalmist says there in verses 12 to 14 of Psalm 116, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit toward me? I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." We must praise the Lord. But then fourthly, we must praise the Lord heartily. We must praise him in sincerity. We must praise him with all the powers of our being and the affections of our being. We must be honest and sincere, because God knows it all. We must be sincere to him. Praise him sincerely, honestly, from the bottom of our hearts, with everything that God has given us, with everything that God has blessed us with. We must praise the Lord with that. Finally, we must praise the Lord for the sure hope of eternal life that he has given to all who believe in his Son, even our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must praise him and adore him in anticipation of the glory that is to come because of what his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. In Hebrews, and I finish with that, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Let all the people praise the Lord. Amen.